Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
Every morning we wake up full of self and there has to come a new surrender. Lord, who can I serve today? To whom can I be a blessing?
On today's program, Dr. Olala teaches part one of a two-part series from Scripture about overcoming hindrances. This message was recorded at a staff orientation in 2015. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, Overcoming Hindrances, Part 1.
The gospel spread is hindered by the messenger, not the message. The message cannot be bound, but we as messengers can be flawed. So Paul makes an appeal in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. He said, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree there to be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. Paul was making an appeal here. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree there be no divisions among you. And then here's what we see, what Paul was seeing there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 10, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, that ye may be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by which of you are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And now I say that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any of you should say I had baptized in my own name. I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. So here's what was going on. There was divisive speech, so you had orations. And that's something that those people were very accustomed to. That trail that went from Philippi on down, there were orators who would come along. They would be very self-serving individuals. There was divisive schism. There were organisms and organizations that were having to be dealt with, just like today. And then there were divisive spirits, there were opinions that were there. So you had the orators, you had the organizations, and you had opinions, all contributing to a divisiveness to bring hindrance to the work of God and to the ministry. There were personality cults. I am of Paul. He was the educated. And Paul had probably the equivalent of two earned doctorates as his background. And when you study his qualifications, could have been the next high priest by his heritage there in Philippians chapter 3. Then others, I am of Apollos. There's the eloquent. And I always noticed something about Apollos that, you know, it seemed like Apollos always was about Apollos. And when Paul requested that he come, he said, well, it's not convenient for me now. But yet a tremendous mind. Some believe potentially he wrote Hebrews because he, great in Scripture, indicated he had memorized the Torah. And Cephas, the eminent one. I am a Cephas. And then Christ, who was, if you were said, it's only me and Jesus, then that's the elite group. But the problem is every one of them were in division. And Paul was dealing with this. Now let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. So first of all, we see the carnality was the problem. And that carnality was not their skirts were too short or that their hair was too long. It wasn't that hair was touching the ears. That wasn't what was fleshy. Chapter 3, he said, I could not speak unto you spiritual, unto carnal. This was fleshy. You were new converts. But now, he said, you are fleshly. It's a different word. It's not sarkinos, it's sarkikos. Now you have become characterized by the flesh. He said, now that you've been saved a long time, or saved a longer time, you're no longer fleshy. As new converts, you have become fleshly. And I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for until now you were not able to bear it. Neither yet are you now able, for ye are yet carnal. Now you have become characterized by carnality. For whereas there is envying and strife and divisions, are you not sarkikos? Are you not fleshly? And walk as men. And then the repeat of I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am. What's happening here is that the carnality was hindering what God's ultimate plan was. Verse 5 of chapter 3. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed. Even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is he that plants anything, neither he that watereth. But God gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one. And everyone shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For, now there is a continuous a purpose clause here. For you are laborers together, sun ergos. Laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You're God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Note this word, how. And then later, sort. It's not what did I build, how did I build. It's not size, but sort that is going to be what is going to be the standard of judgment. I would like us to go now to Galatians chapter 5. Now the function you'll see there, that's our union with Christ. You are in that function. Now, as you see, what is the reason that you're here? If we were to take time and I were to say why I was where I was, you were to give testimony to how you got to where you are, the reason I am here is God put me here. And secondly, what's your role? And then, so what is your responsibility in that role? So that's corporate. In other words, if you drew the line right there, that's just like every other corporation. That's a corporate function. And I used to, when we were in Detroit area, in Roseville, Michigan for many years, when visitors would come who had never been to the Ford plant, I used to go and one afternoon we'd take them to lunch and then we would go through the assembly plant. We'd go through stamping first, where they were stamping out the parts and so on. And then we would go to the assembly line. And they were all in union for a reason. They needed work. Their role was putting on front tires, some putting on back tires, some doing this. Their responsibilities were very, but you could have a spirit-filled believer putting on a front tire, atheist putting on a back tire, but they were together in union because every minute a car was going off the end of the line. It would be started and driven off to its next place for loading. Each car, the colors were already pre-ordered, and it would go off to where it was going to be hauled to Kansas City, or it would be on a load going into Grand Rapids or wherever it might be. And there were thousands of people working there in union to get an automobile made, or in the stamping plant to get something done. No, if a ministry draws the line there, we have a role, we all have reason, we have response, then you're in union. But what ministry is, it has to go into fellowship. So function has to go now in ministry. Fellowship has to be an added factor. The point is, as believers now, we are laborers together, not just functioning in labor. We are functioning together in unity. And there is a difference between union and unity. If I took a dog and a cat, tied their tails together, I would have formed a union. But it does not presuppose unity. And so when you come together in function, that does not guarantee that there is going to be unity in fellowship. And what Paul is making an appeal to here, that there is that togetherness. Now we are ordered to fellowship. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, after the 3,000 were saved and baptized, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayer. So there was indoctrination, there was great communication, there was commemoration, and there was supplication, the four things that they continued very steadfastly doing. And we see the order. John chapter 15, he said, I command you to love one another. That's an order. We are ordered to love one another. 1 John chapter 4 is very, very convicting chapter. He who loves not knows not God, for God is love. Boy, when I studied 1 Corinthians chapter 13, word for word, years ago, I was devastated to realize that my function was going to be a big zero unless it was motivated completely out of love. And do that 15 verbal descriptions of love. You do that study, and you'll begin to realize, here, I had better have the fruit of the Spirit of love. All the other fruit is another face of love, because it's singular. The fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love. And the other fruit are different faces of what love looks like. And so we are ordered to fellowship. Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. And we could go on and on in verses like that. But now what are obstacles? That is in order, but now what are the obstacles? In Galatians chapter 5, we begin to see some of the obstacles of love. Galatians 5 expands on the fact that we have liberty. When we are saved, we are free. Unending liberty. But he said, we are never at liberty to be carnal. Verse 13 of chapter 5. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. In other words, you're at liberty to love. And it's interesting that those who cry liberty the loudest many times manifest love the least. Because what they'll do is magnify the fact I'm free, but they will not take the arch of love over that long line of liberty. What is instructed in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge that I am free by grace will puff me up and make me self-centered. But love edifies. And so Paul demonstrated how he lived. That is a very crucial fact as we think. What are obstacles? Were there sins? First of all, we see rank sins. This is how I laid these out. Verse 19. I'll put verse 17 and 18 in the context here. For flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So Paul is saying we're at liberty, but we're not liberty. We have no liberty to be carnal. And we are never at liberty to be in conflict. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, love your neighbor as yourself. We see again that order. There's the order to love. And but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. So what is Paul saying here? Love has to be that controlling virtue in your ministry as you attempt to labor together. So what are the rank sins? Verse 19. Works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. These kind of sins generally do not stop a ministry. In fact, when you find somebody who has been in adultery, you find someone who is, the church normally, the issue is brought one-on-one, then two go to that individual, and then that individual is brought before the church for the purpose of restoration. Who is strong? Let him be the ones who would restore those who are weak. So normally what that does is everybody says, "Who, boy, that could be me. But by the grace of God, there go I." So these adultery and fornication and these things and people who are caught in porn and that sort of thing, that say, "Okay, boy, I need to be encircled here. I need help." And accountability is, you know, you can lie to your accountability partner. Your accountability is unto him. It's good to have fellowship and prayer together. But if you say, "I'm going to check with you every Monday, how'd it go?" Oh, tremendous. But if your mind was uncapped, it'd be a whole garbage dump that's in there. But not with him. You see, in one of the sessions I think I'm going to do is, how do we deal with temptations? How do you deal with that? As you're in the middle of warfare, all of a sudden a trap is put there. How are you going to deal with that? That sort of thing. But normally that does not... People get aware and they say, "Ooh, boy, I better be careful myself." That normally doesn't hinder the forward movement of a work. And then there is religious sins. That's idolatry and witchcraft. Idolatry, where God is displaced by idols. And I've been reading through Old Testament. I just finished Isaiah. I'm now into the first 9 chapters of Jeremiah. Over and over and over and over and over again, God hates idolatry. He hates being displaced. He is a jealous God. Idolatry and witchcraft, these are religious sins. Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. Now, you say, "Well, these are not as visible. These can go on underground for a long time." So these are not popping up normally. But now, thirdly, there are relationship sins. These are the sins that I call the high blood pressure, the cholesterol buildup sins. They're not visible, but suddenly there's a seizure. They say, "Wow, I didn't see that coming. He had a stroke?" Yeah, they say had a heart attack. Yeah, they say 90% blockage, but it's gradual buildup. Not seen, gradual buildup. Suddenly seizure. And this is what I call these relationship sins that cause so much pressure. There are 2 kinds of bitterness in the scriptures. One, I think, is circumstantial bitterness. And that would be like a Job struggle that Job had, although he never turned bitter. He questioned God. Naomi, very clearly in Ruth chapter 1, turned bitter. And she said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for God has dealt very bitterly." So you have circumstantial, and the other form of bitterness is relational sins. 2 very key passages that indicate these relationship sins that come in. And one would be number 16 with Korah, where Korah, discontent with his placement. And I'd encourage you to study Numbers chapter 16. If I ever do sessions somewhere with a corporate structure or with a ministry structure on loyalty, I use Numbers chapter 16, because Korah started out as a solo griper. A soloist. He picked up 250 on his side. So they were, quality people. These were all leaders. They become quarrelsome. And they ended up to be a quantity. 250 joined Korah's choir after he started singing that solo. What did he take on? Took on the leader. That was God placed Moses. Took on the Levite, that was the anointed one Aaron, and took on the Lord. So there was the attack on authority. There was the attack on the anointed one Aaron. And then, verse 11, they rebelled directly against the Lord when God says, I want you to show up. And Moses goes to Korah and says, Korah, are you not satisfied that God put you to do the service of the house of the Lord? Do you seek the priesthood also? So what was the basis of Korah's griping? He was discontent with the function that he had. And God says, okay, bring the rod, Aaron, bring Aaron's rod, bring this, and we'll see which rod buds. And then the Lord says, they took me on, back away, and the earth opened up. Relationship, bitterness. Another one would be Shimei. If you want two case studies of relational bitterness, and Shimei would be found in 2 Samuel 16, and there was a broad history to this whole thing of how he tied in with Ziba, who was Mephibosheth's servant. And Ziba was a smoozer, and smoozed the king and brought him all these gifts. And kings were told, when you become a king, in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 9, do not accept gifts, because gifts will pervert your wisdom. And what Ziba did is he fed this up. And then here comes Shimei. And study this in 2 Samuel 16. Shimei comes on. He is casting stones at King David because he was of the house of Saul. And he was cursing the king. One thing bitterness does not exercise common sense. Because where was he doing this? In the presence of David's mighty men. I mean, these guys wiped out Philistines on the way home from work just for aerobics. And here is one of David's mighty men. So let me take that dead dog's head off. David said, no. God's teaching me something here. But then he called Solomon and said, Solomon, watch Shimei. And don't let him go to his grave in peace. You know what Shimei's bitterness did? It restricted him to a little plot of land in Jerusalem. And for 3 years, he never moved. And because the instruction, if you cross that river, you're dead. One of his servants escaped. He went and found him. And Solomon says, where did you go? Well, I found my servant. He said, go put your house in order. You're done. Bitterness is very restrictive. It's very limiting. And the soul of that individual gets totally bound up. And study, if you want to do counseling and you want two biblical case studies of relational bitterness, these two would be very excellent to look at. Because relationship sins are what Satan uses to pull the power plug. It's the relationship sins that will pull the power plug on ministries. It doesn't matter if Harvest Ministries builds more big buildings. Satan doesn't mind that. He doesn't mind if I hire more staff. He doesn't mind that. What he does mind is if that staff is in unity. Because he knows the oneness that is demanded. The oneness in one accord of one mind all through the book of Acts and the power of God on that early church. When that oneness is gone, the power is gone. And you end up just with a function. You go back to corporate function. When somebody comes into church or somebody comes in, are they seeing what God is like? The true reflectors of God. And so when we look at this, It's relationships that are the key. And the relationship sins that are listed in Galatians are devastating to the work of God, because we're giving the advantage to Satan. And I'll tell you what, it is the toughest thing to maintain. Because every one of us are born full of self every morning. We wake up full of self, and there has to come a new surrender. Lord, who can I serve today? To whom can I be a blessing? So what are these relationships? Well, number one, hatred. That's the word ektra. It nurtures a hostile attitude towards someone else. That's a relationship sin. Variance. What is variance? It's strife. It's a quarrelsomeness. It's an animosity. The same word that's used in Cain's animosity towards Abel. That mentality of variance. Emulations. That's zealous. Jealousy. A search for significance. Always have to be better than my rival. And narcissism really has no place in the work of the ministry, because these relationships and these emulations that come, and some, when we examine these closely, as when we examine 1 Corinthians 13 verbal descriptions of love, it's very, very convicting. But if we live with it, we're powerless. So we're going into warfare. My grandson, when he was going through his basic training and then the advanced training in medical and then into the officer's training, he said, as soon as I'd hear certain words, I'd go and open the closet, I'd get the bucket, I'd get water, I'd get the mop, because I knew blood was going to be flying. And he said, but the sad thing is, sometimes Christianity looks that way.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala with part one of a series on overcoming hindrances. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.